Thank you all for coming. We're going to do a quick review, a few minutes, and then we're going to start our lesson from for this week. Are there any questions so far? All right. All right, so just a quick review. The prosperity gospel has exploded to become one of the most popular teachings in the world. People are losing their paychecks, their hope, and even their souls. Innocent people are being targeted. These preachers who couldn't care less about the devastation they are causing so long as the dollars keep coming in. How in the world did it become so popular? Because it appeals to the deep longing of every human heart for peace, health, wealth, and happiness. It offers a quick ticket to heaven on earth. Kosti Hinn, nephew of Benny, at age 15, prayed this: "Dear Jesus, please let me play Major League Baseball and be wealthy so my family will never have any lack. And please keep me from ever being sick." We asked the question, is there anything wrong with asking God to make us a famous baseball player? I think I did that when I was younger. But, yeah, amen. So don't we all ask God for things? And don't we all want quick relief when we're faced with difficult trials? George Mueller, was he sinning when he was asking God for the things that he asked? And are we sinning when we ask God for things? Where do we draw the line? We mentioned last week how Mueller recorded over 50,000 specific answers in his journal. He was convinced that prayer is practical and powerful. He firmly believed that faith should be demonstrated through action. How is that any different than a prosperity preacher who agrees with Mueller that prayer is practical and powerful and that faith leads to blessings? Mueller probably prayed and trusted God to move hearts because he saw his faith as surrendering to God's will. Prosperity preachers always ask for donations while connecting and promising financial blessing in return for giving. The Bible is God-centered. This prosperity preaching is man-centered. If you're not being blessed by it, if you're not getting your wishes, they say, these preachers say, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. This is where we stopped. And I want to we quickly mentioned last week, and I'm going to go over it today, how when Kosti was in fourth grade, his uncle George was diagnosed with cancer. This prosperity preaching is a family business. And George was pastoring a church with Kosti's dad, Henry. And Kosti, the nephew, Benny's nephew, thought the world of him. But after a skin graft, the best efforts of doctors, and our prayers for healing, Uncle George had a stroke. He had setbacks, and he eventually passed away. Sunday after Sunday, we heard from the pulpit how God was guaranteed healing. Just have faith. And God will do whatever you ask for him. How in the world did Uncle George not get healed? This is Kosti talking. He says, before I knew it, my Auntie Debbie had distanced herself and my 5 second cousins from us and the church. It was a mass exodus of people we were close to. How did they explain this? How did they rationalize this? This Uncle George didn't get healed. Well, they have excuses for that as well. He mentions three of them in his book. He says that making a negative confession, negative words about your physical condition, would hinder the healing. Number two, hanging around negative people. Negative words of others about your physical condition would hinder your healing as well. And finally, not having enough faith, not believing or giving enough money to prove your trust that God will heal you, that would hinder your own healing as well. But despite the exodus of church members and dwindling Sunday service, the family knew no lack. Somehow money kept pouring in and blessings kept coming down. So what did Costi do next? The family's prospering. Uncle George has passed away. He says, in my mind, serving Uncle Benny was my first step if I wanted to achieve my dream of becoming a Major League Baseball player. So he became one of his catchers. Not a baseball catcher, but one of his catchers. When they get pushed down, and he catches them on stage. Costi says, as a catcher, I stood on the stage with my father or uncle, and when people fell under their power, or what many Christians call being slain in spirit, I caught them. The act of falling is triggered when the faith healing healer touches a person and shouts a phrase such as fire or heal. Catchers need to be ready at all times. There are moments when catchers need to catch multiple people, keep up with a feverish pace of falling down, or are knocked over themselves by the faith healer. Quick reflexes are imperative, all in a day's work. I enjoyed more luxury than I ever could imagine. I felt like I was hanging out with King Solomon. All paid by the donations from desperate people who believed that giving a prosperity preacher their money would result in their living this type of lifestyle as well. Life was moving fast, and everything seemed to be falling in line with God's will for me. Standing on a rock ledge just outside of Athens, I took it all in. I was traveling the world, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said to do. I was part of the ministry of healing sick. And as I peered out from those rocks that one day, I was staring at the Aegean Sea, the same body of water that the Apostle Paul sailed in his missionary journeys. There was just one problem, though. We weren't preaching the same gospel as Paul. Any questions so far? A writer from the Los Angeles Times released a report that made some waves. The reporter said, Benny Hinn, the televangelist recognized around the world financially, he's the world's most successful faith healer, having received $89 million in donations last year. This is 2003. Think about that. $89 million. And remember, they do not write everything down. This is all cash. So $89 million. His followers pack stadiums here and abroad for his free events called Miracle Crusades. He conducts about 24 of these each year. 24 days of work for $89 million. Pretty good. Traveling in a leased Gulfstream jet, attendance averages 50 to 60,000 people over 2 days, with a crusade in Kenya 2 years ago, drawing 1.2 million worshipers. Costi writes, who did this guy think he is? I scoffed. Sure, it looked like we made a lot of money, but this reporter obviously didn't understand the principles of giving and receiving. Our ministries were blessed with millions because we were blessing others. So we've been looking at this process of sowing and reaping from these speakers. Sow a seed and reap millions. Do we think this way? Does the Bible teach it? Do we think this way at all? We sit under good biblical teaching, but does it seep into our lives, this type of stuff? This is Costi's dad, who's also, I use the word preacher loosely here, okay? He says, some of you are believing God for the salvation of your lost children. Some of you have sick babies and loved ones who are dying. Some of you are unable to conceive children and have been believing God for years. Others of you need jobs or in debt or have believing God for a financial breakthrough. This is your moment. There's a special anointing here tonight for breakthroughs. I want you to sow a seed of faith into God's kingdom, and He will bless you with whatever you are asking Him for. I'm going to anoint every single offering envelope, but only if you put your best seed inside of it. The ushers are passing around the envelopes. Sow your seed, then come down the aisles to the platform. I'm going to lay hands on you and anoint your offering as you place it in the buckets here on stage. This is crazy. Again, do we think this way? In any type of way at all? Well, in the book of John, chapter 9, we see Jesus and many of his disciples approaching a man who was born blind. The disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind?" So obviously this type of thinking, connecting the dots from what a person does to the situation, was there 2,000 years ago. And I know that we don't speak that way today, but is it present in our lives? Why is this going on in my life? What did I do to deserve this? I've been going to church. I prayed. I read my Bible. I've been a good boy this week. I'm sure no tragedy is going to hit me. Do we say that? When Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses in Numbers 12, they said to Moses, "Has Yahweh indeed spoken only through Moses? Had he not spoken through us as well?" What was God's response? Sorry?
Leprosy.
The anger of Yahweh burned against them, and God went away. But the cloud withdrew from over the tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. They sowed the sin of pride and reaped leprosy. What do we read when we do communion on Sundays? For this reason, the serious offense of taking part in communion when a person is not a believer or taking it haphazardly. Many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. They died. Why? They sowed bad seeds in taking part in an unworthy manner and reaped death. So are these prosperity preachers correct in emphasizing the sowing and reaping principle? We see it in our Bibles. Are they correct? Should we be more concerned with it? What did Paul do? I know Pastor Jack brought it up today. What did Paul do to deserve having a thorn in the flesh? Nothing. What did Job do to deserve having all of his children buried under a rooftop? Nothing. What did Jesus do? Deserve being crucified? Nothing. Going back to Jesus and the blind man, chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus speaking, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this was so that the works of God might be manifested in him." Sometimes sin is a cause of certain situations. Sometimes it's not the cause. Either way, God is sovereign, and his purposes are infinitely greater than our attempts to figure out why certain things have to come to pass. Therefore, we are not allowed to connect the dots between our problems and God's wisdom and then proclaim, "This is why this happened." We don't know why this happened. God knows why this happened. We may find out one day, but we may not know today. Going back to Kosti Hinn, he says, it's not uncommon for Benny Hinn to draw crowds in the hundreds of thousands in countries like Brazil, Nigeria, India, or even Kenya. Question. What about America? Why isn't he drawing crowds here in America? Why is he drawing crowds in Brazil, Nigeria, India, and Kenya? Why?
A lot of them are, like, they're, most of them are in poverty situations.
Poverty situation?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Thank you, Wendy. Absolutely. They're poverty stricken. There's a lot of witch doctors and things like that going around. Absolutely, 100%. Yes. What else? Why else do a lot of prosperity gospel preachers go over there across the world?
There's less risk over there of getting criticized, of getting called out on, or you just leave, you fly out and you fly the jet, and that's it. You don't even worry about those people anymore. America is a little different.
Taxes.
Did you look at my notes? Look, I'm just throwing it out there. Yes, absolutely. Okay, so they're poor in other countries. There's very bad health care. Medicine is rare and expensive. And people are desperate for healing. And these preachers offer hope, healing, and a promise that God will change their situation. Televangelists were extremely popular in the 1970s and to the 1990s. Beginning in the 2000s, Benny Hinn and others began to face heavy scrutiny from the media and Christian organizations who know better than to fall for their so-called miraculous healings, which is supposed to happen, remember, once they leave the country. Because a lot of these promises are, you're going to get your wish in a week from now or 2 months from now. And then they're gone. And what happened to my promise? And these people are so turned off by these preachers, they're never going to open up a Bible again. So does that mean we don't have any prosperity preachers here in this country? Do we have any? Joel Osteen, thank you. Yes, thank you. Absolutely. We have a bunch of them. Yes, he's that's actually his name.
I know, it's
Copeland. Copeland, that's right. Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Tracy Myers, T.D. Jakes. So our healthcare is pretty good. There's an abundance of medicine here. Social services are good if something happens. So what is the prosperity gospel here in this country? What is the message here? Think positively. No. Speak positively to yourself. And God will change your situation. Live your best life now.
Name it and claim it.
Name it and claim it. Victorious life is often interpreted as a wealthy lifestyle. And that's what a lot of people long for. However, life is not about living my best life now or fulfilling my bucket list. And giving is not the way to buy blessing from God. We don't manipulate God. He's God, not us. And God's blessings come through salvation, forgiveness, and living in the presence and awareness of Him, knowing that He is imminent, loving, and always faithful, and knowing that brings us the greatest comfort. This is what Albert Mohler says about this prosperity gospel. Prosperity theology is a false gospel. Its message is unbiblical, and its promises fail. God never assures his people of material abundance or physical health. Instead, Christians are promised the riches of Christ, the gift of eternal life, and the assurance of glory in the eternal presence of the living God. In the end, the biggest problem with prosperity theology is not that it promises too much, but that it promises far too little. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers salvation from sin, not a platform for earthly prosperity. While we should seek to understand what drives so many into this movement, we must never for a moment fail to see its message for what it is, a false and failed gospel. Any questions on that? Yes.
I think it works both ways in a sense, because I saw, and I don't know if you saw the American Gospel documentary,
yes.
And they mentioned in one of them Francis Chan, who has bought into some of this stuff now, but he went to some other country, I forget where, and he claimed that he healed everybody he touched, but there were people that did some digging, and they found out that whatever their country was, that there were people there that knew that preachers from America would come to that country, and they would pretend to be sick to pull the wool over some preacher's eyes. And so Francis Chan was kind of made a mockery of by thinking like that, and now he's buying into that stuff. And also, like the stuff about negative confession and all that stuff, it's all New Age stuff.
Yeah.
And the prosperity preachers are loved by New Age people like Oprah because they teach the same exact message that they do.
Yes.
So, yeah.
Absolutely, Jamie. It's horrifying to know that the desperate situation of any person could be changed by the gospel message, and they're doing everything but giving it to them. And to tell you the truth, they don't even know it. These preachers actually believe this stuff. And they set up their people on stage. And a lot of those people are actors. And when individuals like Justin Peters go and he follows these preachers along the Crusades, they know who he is and they bury him in the back.
Because he says they know. If they kick out my walking stick, I'm going down.
That's right.
And I will not be good for him, he said. And he's been pushed aside many a time.
Many a times.
Moss, I was also thinking about the number of parents with their sick children are desperate for them to be healed, and they'll do anything. I think desperation causes a lot of people to try anything once. I'll just try anything and see if it sticks. And the hope that they need is Christ. Mm-hmm. But as Pastor Jack just said, like, if we are not, we have the greatest thing to share.
Yeah.
Like, point them to Christ. Then they don't need to go to these people.
Yeah. Right.
Throw their money at them and hope something sticks and their kid gets healed.
Yeah.
I think that's probably the most desperate group of people in the world is a parent who has a sick child. Because they'll lay down their life for their own kid, but not themselves. You see what I'm saying?
100%, Marcia. That's the thing. It's a desperation.
Yeah.
And Jesus, who calls us, he says, come to me, all of you who labor and heavy burden. I will give you rest. He didn't say, I'll give you rest unless you have this.
Yeah.
He said, I'll give you rest in the midst of this stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah, his promises are glorious and much better than anything else that the stock market could destroy.
That's just the tail end of what Jamie said. It's in the book, but I don't want to spoil it for everybody, but there is a real believer that's in the book that's a very close friend of Costi, and she was slain by the spirit, and she said that it was the most horrible thing in the world. She says something was holding her down.
Wow.
She says she was terrified. She says she's never felt such evil in her life. So that's just a testimony. Someone who actually fell without being pushed down, and what she said she felt. So
and he has her testimony here. We haven't gotten up to that point in the book. Thank you very much. But yes, she said she was on the floor for a minute or so, and she said she couldn't move. And she was a believer. And Cassie has her testimony because she becomes his wife. Okay. Well, yes, but. Yes, correct. Yeah.
So where do you balance this with the cause and effects that Proverbs clearly teaches? Proverbs 13:20-21. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Evil pursues sinner, but the righteous will be repaid with good. Especially the youth, are like, you're making very foolish decisions, so no wonder you're in this situation.
Yeah.
But they made decisions. So sometimes you are reaping the consequences of bad actions. You are sowing bad seeds, getting into debt, hanging out with the wrong friend, dating an unbeliever, and they have real life consequences. But and sometimes they're not like, okay, we broke up. Great. Those consequences might live on much longer than that week.
Yep.
So where do you balance the thorn in the flesh for a man who is honestly pursuing the Lord like Paul and someone who's making bad decisions and consequences will live with you again? Can be much longer than just that time.
Well, and that's the thing. Some things are immediate. Some things will live with us because the situation is we've made the wrong decision. But again, God uses those situations to show his glory. Mm-hmm. And he's going to use those types of things, especially the darkest place in our lives, to show who he is and how he alone can rescue us out of that stuff. So is there a common theme to stuff? No, we don't know what the results are of our situations. But God uses, we know he uses it for our good to show Christ in every and all situation in our lives, to draw our heart closer to him.
Even in his abundant mercy, he only takes us so far, even with a situation like the teen or whatever. There, even though, because without his holding us back, we would go so much further, right? So even with the things that we wreak havoc in our life, it could be so much more too. So he might stop it at a certain point or might not, and then some people need to go all the way down to the bottom.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we see it all throughout Scripture, how he gives common grace. He gives grace, and then he gives common grace, and he gives us even more grace I think if God stepped away from us for a second, we would all be Hitler. Mm-hmm. Just the way it would be. Yeah. Question?
It's just hard to understand that they believe it and they don't know what they're doing. If they're getting like actors and stuff like that, how do they not know what they're doing? Like, it's just hard to understand that they don't know that they're being deceitful.
That's a great point, Wendy. And they get actors, but then they I showed a video a week ago, I think, where Benny throws his jacket and the crowd just falls. So he gets, supposedly, from what I understand, the first row, they all know what to do. And then it's like a wave. Everybody just follows. Like, how in the world did that happen? And it just, the deceived, they think they actually anointed. They think they're doing good. They just deceive and self-deceivers.
He thinks that sometimes they have to do something so that the people would understand, right? Because that's their job.
That's their job. That's what they believe their job is.
Even if something they know is fake, they say, well, these people need help to understand.
Well, the light of Christ is not showing them their own sin. So how could they know? They just think that this is necessary. They have to do this in order to heal and do the types of things that they're doing. Yes? Absolutely. Absolutely. They're blind. They're blind leading the blind. So let's just go back to this book. I'm going to get to this part. Cassie's writing about their trip to Mumbai, India. Our trip to Mumbai in 2004 was the first time in our ministry's history that we eclipsed seven figures for an event. The sights, sounds, and smell of that trip fill my memory to this day. Close the door, shouted my uncle from the comforts of our aircraft. I hadn't been to India before, so I wasn't sure what all the fuss was all about. I don't want to deal with that smell until I absolutely have to, he explained to the flight attendant who had begun to open the aircraft door. Custom wasn't coming our way yet, so Uncle Benny didn't want the door open. Apparently, India had an aroma that my uncle didn't care for. Later, as we drove through the streets of Mumbai, I caught a glimpse of people sitting in the gutters and children playing in filth, while others looked hungry and hopeless. My stomach churned. Here we were on our way to Mandarin Hotel, Oriental Hotel, a clean and classy suite would soon be our home for the week, and we were passing by broken people who were helpless and homeless. These very people could be coming to the crusade to receive healing. Somewhere deep inside, I felt confused and angry. What's wrong with this picture, I wondered. These people are in need. We meet their need. They go home blessed with hope and healing. We go blessed for providing the hope and healing. Estimations varied from 800,000 to 1.3 million people in attendance the first night in Mumbai. Estimates put the total for all the services at more than 4 million people. The population in Mumbai is around 80 million people, and 20% attended the crusade. The hundreds of thousands who came were the most desperate of the desperate. As we walked through the aisles of sick and diseased people, my adrenaline fired. Tears streamed down my face as I wondered, God, where are you? Please heal these people. A blind child was desperately clutching his mother. Paralyzed hopefuls lay in the dirt or sat in makeshift wheelchairs while others screamed to be prayed for as they agonized in pain. These people need the gospel. The cameras were focused on the beautiful music and the happy stories told from the stage, the actors. We were supposed to heal these poor souls. Why weren't they being healed? Why couldn't we just help them all right now? That's what we promised, but not what we delivered. An elderly woman winced in pain as she was forced to walk in front of the crowd and told, just move your legs in faith. Don't limit God with your unbelief. He is healing you right now. She was still in a wheelchair the next time I saw her. What's the problem here, I wondered. Did God really just curse that old lady back into her wheelchair because she was boxing him in the weak faith? Sometimes you need to throw away your medicine, fire a doctor, and they got to heal you, my uncle would roar from the platform. Were we abusing people? Were the heroes of our faith false teachers we'd followed in infamy? Or was I guilty of putting God in a box because I doubted what appeared to be insanity? I mean, you see the craziness of this. Yes?
You said these people need the gospel, truth. How many of them, if you open the auditorium for true healing through Christ, would come? Would it be 2.x million? Would it be that they would come the next day? Maybe these very people who are going, you know, the throngs, they don't want true healing.
Yeah.
They want this. Yeah, this is easy believism. I want this.
Yeah.
It requires nothing of me. Just give me whatever.
Marcia, that's exactly the point. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Most churches can't get 100 people through their doors. Mm-hmm. And in these countries, they don't care about gospel truth. Mm-hmm. They're Hindu, atheists, whatever you call it. People don't care. They just want heaven on earth. They want some relief from their pain. If they advertise this as Christian crusade, unless it's Billy Graham who attracted some pretty large crowds, I don't know. I highly doubt that this would be going on. People don't want the truth. People just want healing. And the tragedy in all this, again, is Jesus promises comfort in the midst of the heat of your trials. Yeah. Remember, the psalmist says, although I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he doesn't say, although I walked to the valley of the shadow of death. He said, through it. You're going through it. And then in verse 2 of that same psalm, he says that he will make you lie down in green pastures. So think about the contrast in that. We're walking through the shadow of the valley of death because it's a trial and it's painful. And he says, I'll be with you. But in the green pastures, he just has you relax, enjoy, sit there. And God will do that to anyone who comes to them by faith. But we people don't believe that. They have to be forced to. How many family members do we have we've invited hundreds of times? And that's for you. That's for you. That's good. The religion's boy. But not for me. I don't need that. And they're still stuck in their sin. And they don't even realize it. It's very sad. Very sad. And our responsibility in that is to have the same compassion that somebody had with us when we refused to hear the gospel. That's our responsibility. I remember Billy Graham once saying, don't preach to anyone unless you've already prayed for that person. And you say, wait, how can I, if I didn't meet that person, how can I preach to them? Well, the point is that in the morning, before you get out of bed, you pray, God, whoever you place in front of me, please, let me give them some godly advice. Let me shine the gospel message through the things that I do. And that was the point. Are we doing that? Are we stuck in the circumstances of our daily activities, which have no eternal value? Zero. And most of the stuff has been placed there by Satan to mess up our walk. It's tragic. It's tragic. I think we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the glory of a living God. And once we get a taste of him, we want more and more and more. And most of us are like, okay, well, this is my prayer time, but we don't desire him. Why? Why don't we have a taste for him? Because we're getting stuck and we're getting confused by all of this other things that go on.
Interestingly enough, do you know when the sweetest time of fellowship with him is? In that valley, when he's making us lie down in green pastures.
Amen.
Not when he's giving us great health, great wealth, and great whatever.
Well said. Thank you, Marcia. The greatest fellowship we have with Christ is in our trial.
Amen.
Because we know he's with us all the time, but he says, I'll be more evident to you because you'll be looking for me. Yeah. So our responsibility for the people that God has placed in front of us is to not rob them of the taste we've had with him. And I believe if you're a Christian, you've had this, at least a handful of this glorious times where you say, wow, Christ is so evident to me. And then we go back to our daily routine. And people are desperately in need of that. And if we truly believed that, we wouldn't want anything else but to go back to that. We beg God, please, please, show your imminence to me. Show me your glory. I want to see your unveiled face. Any questions? Yes.
Just thinking through everything you said, I've never come across somebody that's gone to one of these conferences, and they're probably not like in my daily walk of meeting people that, though they're, I'm sure they're around. Just one trend that I see a lot that I think kind of relates probably closely to this is just people that kind of believe in the law of attraction or positive thinking, or there's a book and a thing called The Secret, and it's just all about, if you're positive enough, if you believe it, then those things are going to, you know, come true. If you're grateful enough, then you're going to get those blessings back, and just the relying on the sovereignty of yourself and kind of having those thoughts and that mindset for the results instead of relying on God. So that's kind of like the sect that I come across a lot, at least people in my circles that believe that kind of stuff. But I think it probably kind of goes hand in hand a little bit with this.
Thank you, John. Absolutely. Absolutely goes hand in hand. Everyone's trying to get to that next level of their own understanding of spirituality, whether it's more this or more that. Everybody's trying to get more spiritual, and they're blind to the spiritual realm of Christ, and they're just making it up on their own. It's very, very sad. But again, going back, we have a responsibility. The world is burning without Christ, and people are, you know, going to hell in a handbasket. And we have the message that we can celebrate with these individuals forever in eternity, but we've been confused and distracted by nonsense. All of us are guilty of it. And I'm not saying about money. God blesses Job, God blesses Abraham, God blesses people with money in abundance, and that's great. But we're talking about, what are you going to do with what has been given to you? We're responsible for stuff. We've been given faith, we've been given health, we've been given money, we've been given houses. What are we doing with that stuff? And that's the problem. That should be our prayer. Whatever you're giving to me, Lord, let me use it for your glory. My time is short here. My time is short. Let's pray. Our Father and God, Lord, just praise you. Thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself in such a mighty way in the life, death, and resurrection of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that in your mercy that you would transform all of our hearts, that we be greater witnesses for the glory that is yours. Use us mightily, Lord, wherever you put us, to shine your light in the hearts of people who you can call your own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.